Morning. It's good to be with you today. We're glad that you're here. I'd like to welcome those of you that are visiting with us. I would like to just make a comment before we start the lesson this morning. I hope you're listening to the prayer this morning. Every time that we're led in prayer here, that you are keyed in to that. And Tim did an excellent job today of leading our minds in prayer. And remember, when we pray together, we're all in agreement with that prayer, and either say amen with our mouth or in our hearts. And thought what he said was very comprehensive and good, in that it really focused our mind on some needs and some requests that we make known to God. I really appreciate what he had to say this morning. Today, if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Ethan read for us just a few minutes ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy that there are some that in the last days will be difficult. And he says that they will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this last phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, is what I'd like to focus on this morning. I don't know how many of you have been to a fair before or been to a place that sold cotton candy. If you don't know what cotton candy is, there's some right there. Make you hungry for some. But what is cotton candy? It's about 2 teaspoons of sugar, a drop of food coloring, a little bit of flavoring, and it's spun and heated up in a machine to fluff it up. And cotton candy is sold for about the same price as a 5-pound bag of sugar, or 2 5-pound bags of sugar if you're at Disney World. Without that fluffing, you wouldn't spend that much money on 2 tablespoons of sugar, would you? But when it's all pretty and it's on a stick and your kids are begging and crying that they want some, then that's what they get. Well, I want to suggest to you that Satan is in the cotton candy business. He promises a lot of fluff, but there's not really a whole lot of substance. And when Paul tells Timothy that people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, you know, that says a lot about the priorities that people have. You know, this list here starts with lovers of self and it ends with lovers of pleasure. And the word pleasure here is the same word that we get the word hedonism from. Hedonism is the ethical doctrine that pleasure, variously conceived of in terms of happiness of the individual or society, is the principal good and proper aim of action. The self-indulgent pursuit of pleasure as a way of life. And so, we sometimes will make idols out of recreation. Recreation is idolatry because it gives to people or things what rightly belongs to God. And idolatry in the New Testament, it came to mean not only, you know, like giving, you know, some kind of credence to a golden calf or some kind of other image. It would be to anything that is given devotion and honor that really belongs to God, regardless of whether it was some kind of image or it's something else. Giving something that belongs to God to something else. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it tells us that idolatry and covetousness is something to be put away. In fact, in our class this morning with the kids, we're studying in the book of Joshua. We talked about Achan, and Achan was the one that took of the things as they went into, as they were going in to take Jericho. And the next battle that they had, the Battle of Ai, they lost. And it was because there was sin in the camp. And it was Achan who took that and he hid that. So the first recorded sin that we have of the Israelites after they come into the Promised Land is the sin of covetousness. And We also see that recorded as the first sin in the church, or the first one that's recorded in the church. It's also covetousness, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They had a desire for man's praise. When they lied about what it was that they did, when they sold the land and they lied about the price for which they sold it, they kept back part of that money. They wanted everybody to think, well, you know, we're so benevolent, we're giving everything away. It wasn't true. So covetousness is something that's a problem in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's something that can be a problem today. So when it comes to recreation and making an idol out of recreation, we want to understand that recreation is something that needs to be kept in its proper perspective. It certainly does not take the place of God. You know, God created man with desires, and these desires, when they are fulfilled in the right way, there's certainly nothing wrong with them. But when we misuse things, when we abuse things, then they become problems. In fact, I know in Michael's class on Wednesday night in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are many things that Solomon says that we ought to enjoy. And let's look at a couple. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. And certainly, when you're young, and those of you, people sometimes say youth is wasted on the young because they don't really appreciate it. And when you get older and, you know, your body is tired, your hair starts falling out, you know, you realize, well, when I was young, I really didn't appreciate all my hair. When I was young, I didn't appreciate, you know, being able to eat whatever I wanted at any time and never gain any weight. So here Solomon says, enjoy your youth, but realize that for all the things that you do in your youth, that you're going to be brought into judgment. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Also, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. So something similar in chapter 3 and verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And verse 13 says also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And one more in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his life. And so what we see here is that God tells us there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul tells Timothy that bodily exercise profits a little, but that there are other things that are more important. Not saying, well, you shouldn't exercise. No, that's not the point. The point is that things need to be kept in proper perspective. And today, in our society, have we made recreation, regardless of what kind it is, you know, whether it's participation in sports or watching sports or other things, other types of recreation, have we made that a god? What takes priority in our life? Think about the entertainment industry and think about the idols that men have made of entertainers. I think Elvis Presley is dead. You know, there's people that think that they see him, but let's suppose that he is indeed dead. He's made more money dead than he did when he was alive. His home has become a shrine. People come and pay homage to him. I used to have a boss at a company I worked for that was enthralled with Elvis and had all kinds of Elvis memorabilia. And I've never been to... I've never been there to wherever it is he is. I can't remember the name of his house. Graceland. Never made that trek. But many people have. And Graceland has become a shrine. And there is even a church, or was, called the First Presbyterian Church of Elvis the Divine. The Beatles. My brother used to be enthralled with the Beatles. He had every record that they ever made. A record is a flat piece of plastic with grooves. And the Beatles once boasted that we are more popular than Jesus Christ. And I think that was an exaggeration. But that there were many that were more committed to them than Jesus Christ, no doubt. Some of you may be too young to remember everything that went on with Princess Diana. But you can, those of you that are older, remember how much people were enthralled with Princess Diana. There were all kinds of books that were written about her. And millions of dollars were spent on flowers to express their grief when she died. And, you know, she basically sold herself to the media and then said, leave me alone. But, you know, she, just like her husband, committed adultery. But people excused her because Prince Charles did it first. And she was with a man a few days before her death that wasn't her husband. But yet, a lot of people kind of held her up as their hero for some reason. And so you see people make idols out of people. So what are the dangers of making idols out of pleasure or recreation or people? Well, the amount of money spent. When my father was preaching in Florida, there was a man who's a member of the church there who was, every year he complained about how much money he had to pay the University of Florida in order to have the privilege of buying season tickets. Yeah, you can't just buy the tickets, you have to donate money in order to get the privilege of buying the tickets. And it's not just Florida, that's probably most schools that have popular teams. So there's a lot of money that's spent on that. And some people will do that. And this man in particular, he was very generous also in his support of the Lord's work in Lakeland. Very generous with his support of the Lord's work. But let's say that he spent all his money on football and didn't spend any of it on the church. You know, spent thousands and thousands of dollars for hotel rooms and for tickets and for whatever club it is you have to be a member of to get those tickets. But when the collection plate is passed around, he pulls out whatever happens to be in his pocket and doesn't have a commitment to that like he does to his sports team. Jesus has something to say about that, not specifically about sports, but in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So where is our treasure? Well, our treasure often shows in what we choose to spend our money on, no doubt. Our treasure also is shown by the hours that we spend in different things. You know, a lot of people, especially younger people, spend a lot of time participating in ball games. Or that may be that hunting is the way that they spend their time. And I remember also in Lakeland, there was a man that every hunting season, you could just mark it down that he wasn't going to be at services. And finally, somebody asked him, "Your brother, how many deer are you going to have to kill before that, you know, pays for your soul? How many deer is it going to be worth it to you to lose your soul?" And I think that finally got through to him, and he realized, I'm putting this ahead of God. But people will put hunting ahead of God, they'll put fishing ahead of God, they'll put ball games. And you compare the hours spent in these things to spiritual things. How much time do I spend in study? How much time do I spend in being with other Christians? Visiting other congregations? Attending the services of the congregation to which I am committed? And sometimes people just are not interested in the Lord's work. Well, we are we show our interest by the things that we spend our time and money on. Just this past week, I was in Atlanta, and I was covering for one of the people that does my job there that was out of town, and he had an account that needed some training on some new printing equipment, and it happened to be IMG Sports. If some of you have heard of them, or you've heard of CLC, Collegiate Licensing Company, every piece of sportswear and caps goes through this company, and it was on the 38th floor of a really impressive building on Peachtree Street, downtown Atlanta. They had to have security escort me to the elevator and use a key code to let me go up to that floor. And that building was really impressive, and that it was like a sports junkie's dream. The carpet looked like a football field. It was marked off like a football field. Giant Macintosh computers everywhere. And so what they do is they design for 110 schools that they represent. They do all their radio broadcasts. They design their logos. They design T-shirts and products. All that's done there. So I was training them on new printing equipment. So that was a really cool place. I told one of the guys, this has just got to be the dream job, you know, for people that love sports. And they admitted that was true. Well, when I got back to the hotel that night, I saw that Rhodes Davis had posted a blog post. And a lot of you know Rhodes. And he posted an article about sports fanaticism, which gave me the inspiration for this lesson. And I want to share with you some things that he said regarding attitudes that people have towards sports that are unchristian-like. At summer camp, Rhodes asked each one of his campers, these were kids that were 4th through 7th grade, he said, give me some examples of not shining your light when watching sports. And you know from a couple of weeks ago, I told you that the theme was letting your light shine. Well, how do people not let their light shine when watching sports? And he said, they said consistently, yelling at your TV, hitting and throwing things, losing your temper, making spiteful comments whether your team loses or whether your team wins. Isn't that interesting that all those kids said that? Where'd they get that idea? Had they ever seen anybody throw something at a TV? Had they ever seen anybody get mad? Had they ever seen somebody get spiteful? Where did these kids learn that people cannot let their light shine when they're watching sports? This is probably the most controversial lesson I've ever preached, sadly. But friends divide over it. Marriages are strained by it. Fights are started over it. People have been killed by it. And the it is the fanatical dedication to a sports team. And it's often said that college football in the South is more like religion than sports. But, you know, worldwide you see the same thing. And there's one company that I've been helping in Birmingham this week that actually has a lot of people that are foreigners that are really into soccer. And during the World Cup, every time I went in there, every TV in the place, every monitor that was supposed to be showing the status of the job in their plant had the TV on it watching foreign broadcasts of soccer. So, you know, it's everywhere. It's not just here in Alabama. And you'll find passionate fans of sports teams who wear their team colors, they sing the fight song, and the sports field is a great place to find camaraderie and entertainment. And it's interesting. It's fun. There's inspirational stories and quotes and illustrations. Even the Apostle Paul used boxing and other sports, running a race, to illustrate Christian principles. Nothing wrong with following sports, but does sports fanaticism have a dark side? Well, the word fanatic, from which the word fan comes, is defined as a marked excessive enthusiasm and often intense, uncritical devotion. In Rhodes' article, he said this, "A true fan sees little or no wrong in their team, but highlights every real or perceived fault in other teams, especially rivals. Whether the fanaticism is directed toward a sports team, political party, or politician, the person is either unwilling or incapable of seeing things in perspective. Their view is clouded by their obsession. They cannot see why everyone does not share their view and believes everyone is ignorant or evil who disagrees with them." To have an affinity for a sports team or a hobby is not something that's wrong. To love a team and enthusiastically support them, that's not wrong. But what he is saying is that fanaticism often is hard to separate from idolatry in the way that people handle it. There are people that will be considered to be good or bad, not because of their relationship with their family and friends or their success and endeavors and their spiritual growth or any virtuous thing that they've done. They perceive people's worth by the colors that they wear, or they perceive their worth by how their team or rival did in a championship game. Some people have their entire year ruined because a rival did better than their team. Here's some examples. Some will dread coming to services on Sunday because their team lost the previous day. Some can't wait to get to services because their team won the previous day. Some will come late and leave early or call in sick at work on Monday to avoid having to converse with others. So a few hours out of a year determines whether it was a good or bad year. Does our relationship with our sports teams really kind of flesh out where our heart is? And when we compare it to our dedication to God, Jarrell and I, years ago, we went to a game, and it was unseasonably cold, and it sleeted on us during the game. And we left, and we were winning. But you know, we sat out in it for a long time before we had enough of it. Would we have done the same here? People can endure rain delays. They can watch a baseball game on a hot day with no complaint, or maybe a little bit of complaining, but they'll still watch it. And if the game goes into extra innings, but when the song leader chooses to lead all six verses of the song, and the preacher preaches too long, and the prayer prays too long, and then the song leader has the audacity to sing a closing song, and that bothers us. Or we have group meetings or business meetings or something else that requires extra time, and we can't put that time into it. People can endure rain delays. They can sit through six overtimes. They can drive 3-4 hours to a game. They can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, sit in the sun all day to go fishing. What if somebody wants me to get up at the same time of the day to study the Bible? Well, that'd be crazy. What if somebody wants me to drive to Montgomery to go to a gospel meeting? Well, that's a religious fanatic. You see what I'm saying? We show what's important in our lives by the decisions that we make. Leaders in churches can't schedule meetings during these seasons, or at least not week-long meetings, because people won't attend. You just watch during the fall what happens to the number of meeting announcements that we get. And there will not be many that have services on Friday night. And I understand that there high school commitments and things like that. And so I can understand trying to schedule around things and not create conflicts. But what I'm trying to say here is that we make choices, and sometimes we don't always make the right ones. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, "As for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but they go on their way, and they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." People are choked by the cares of the world. In 1994, there was a game between Purdue and Indiana. It was a championship game. Both of the teams were in the top 10. And the temperature at the location of the game was minus 27 degrees with a wind chill factor of minus 50, and the place was packed. That was a Tuesday night. The next night was the same weather, and all the churches in the area canceled their services. Why could they go to the basketball game? Why could they do that? And why is it too cold for the churches? Anybody that went to the game was a true fan, but any church that would have services in that kind of weather was crazy. And people can recite team rosters, they can recite history, they can tell you key points from past games, they memorize radio calls, people read blogs, magazines, subscribe to websites, listen to sports radio for hours about recruiting and predictions and game recaps. But what about reading the Bible, preparing your lesson, listening to sermon audio? And I'm not the only one that has recorded sermons. I can understand if you don't want to listen to me. There's a lot of others out there. Or attending services regularly. We make choices. And I'm not saying, oh, you can't keep up with your team, you can't keep up with your sport. That's not what I'm saying. The issue is what do we give all of our attention to? When we give inordinate attention to what is passing away and less attention to what is eternal, then we have a problem. We can enjoy the eternal and we can enjoy the temporal, but we can't when we don't focus on what's important. Another problem that we have many times with sports, and I've already said these things, losing your temper, spiteful comments, spiritual things take second place, hateful speech. Christians need to guard their tongue. The book of James warns us about the tongue and that it is a small part of the body, but in it, it's fire, it sets things on fire. It describes the tongue as being like the rudder of a ship that can make the ship go wherever it needs to go. And the tongue is that way, and we have to guard our tongues. And back to Rhodes Arnold, I want to give him credit for saying this. I want to read what he said about hateful speech. He says, "I have some good friends at a rival school that love their team, but I love them more than I love my team." Now, there is friendly going back and poking back and forth at work with these friends. It is a friendly give and take, but in the end, we value our relationship with one another more than any team, and we will not insult or demean one another. But some turn nasty and vindictive, and that's where the fun stops. He said, "I block some Christian friends on Facebook during football season because they speak with such venom about their rivals and perceived injustices against their team. Some cannot love their team without hating on somebody else. Sadly, I used to fall in that category," is what Rhodes said. Can you let your light shine and glorify God when your words are hateful and launched with an intent to hurt? Can you enjoy your team without hating on somebody else? Can you walk the high road when somebody else doesn't? We're coming up on the time of the year when our attitudes about these kind of things will be tested. I love the fall. I love the weather. I love that my electric bill goes down for a period of time. I love football. I love the bands. I love watching the games and going to them. I love everything about it. But I should love God. I should love His children. I should love His work more. And this should be very clear. in my life. This should be evident to everybody that knows me, that that is the most important thing to me. We need to be zealous to show the glory of God in our word and our priorities in our life. And you know, a lot of people can clearly see what team we pull for because it's all over our car. It may be the color of the car that we pick. There's bumper stickers and there's flags and they may be faded, but we will get those out. Every time that there's a win, people will be waving those flags. But do people know that we love God? Do people know that we love each other? Do our own brethren know that we love each other? I tell you, sometimes in the fall, you can, right after services, I can predict there's going to be two groups that are going to talk to each other. There's going to be a divide on Sundays after a ball game. I mean, one group talking about one team, another group talking about another team. What is that? There's something else we can talk about? Or can we talk about those things in a non-berating, negative, condescending way? Rhodes, in his article, I don't know where he got this, but I want to show you this. It's a song that was written to the tune of "O Worship the King." We're not going to sing this, but this is "O Worship the King," but it's "O Worship the Team." "O Worship the Team, you make me so proud. I faithfully sing the fight song so loud. With venom I'll speak of our rivals to all, for grace, seats, and speech isn't used in the fall. I tell of your fame, your history I know. I yell out your name and cheers proudly crow. I don't know much Bible after all of these years, and don't speak of Jesus for fear of the jeers. Oh, where is my love? And what do I serve? Do I look above and feed on His word? Let all loves in life fade when I seek your face, and let my example reflect your good grace." You know, as I was thinking about doing this lesson and wondering whether I should do it or not, I thought, well, it's kind of ridiculous that I even have to talk about this. But you know what? I thought I needed to. Because you see so many bad attitudes coming up this time of year. So maybe we'll just have a few less this time. The people in this building that are listening to this right now can season their speech with salt. The remedy for this, of course, is to focus on what is important, to focus on building our faith. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that we don't need to be obsessed with the pleasures of this life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." You know, a lot of the things that we put our time and energy and money and focus on are not sin in and of themselves, but when we place so much attention on them and leave God out, then it becomes idolatrous. We need to be like Moses and focus on the things that are good. We need to put more time into study. We need to learn to be committed to God and to each other. In conclusion, I'd like to show you a quote. You may have seen this before. It's from Gibbon's work on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. "Higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Now, when you look at the fall of the Roman Empire and you look at some of the things that have gone on in our country, you see a lot of similarities as the people become more and more engaged in entertainment. We have a lot of entertainment today. I can remember my entertainment being when my dad would take a empty spool of thread and he'd put a pencil on one end and a rubber band through it and a piece of a toothpick on the other end and wind that up and it would roll across the floor. You know, that was our entertainment. And that was fun. But, you know, today, I was talking to a band parent last night, and she was telling me how upset she was with her kid's group of friends because they were planning activities every day for her daughter. One day they're going bowling, one day they're going to a movie, and her daughter don't want to be left out. She said, I can't afford to do everything that they're wanting my daughter to do. I said, well, it's a good thing school is about to start because she won't have time to do those things anymore. But the summer has been brutal on her pocketbook. It's because there's this desire to be entertained all the time. And people have made an idol out of entertainment and recreation. Idolatry is wrong because idolatry, there's no idol that can save us from our sins. And idolatry is popular, won't condemn us for our sins either. But we will be condemned if we don't put God in the right place. Don't put graceful talk and speech seasoned with salt. That does not go on hold in September. And then come January, you can start being nice to people again. We need to have the right attitude and the right focus in our life toward recreation. I hope these things will be useful to you and help us to have the right attitude. We haven't been talking today about what you need to do to become a Christian, but certainly one of the things that we did mention was the seed being choked away by the cares of the world. Now, there's a conflict between the cares of the world and with following Christ. We have to put aside the cares of the world and be dedicated to following Christ and be buried in baptism and arise to walk a new life, being having our sins washed away, and then not let those thorns of this life carry us away, but remain focused on what truly is important, because that's what's eternal. If you can help in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in
like to take turn number 249, I'd like to sing this verse and like Randy a lesson this morning. It goes well with adding an extra song at the end and also along with the lesson. This E first, number 249. Are there any additional announcements at this time? Alright, we'll sing the first verse twice. When we repeat it, we'll sing the death camp as well.
Focus upon these things.